Well, you know, speaking of LA and Jamie, they are from Canada, but we have a lot of other folks here from Canada. So if you're here from Canada, would you please stand up? Check this out. Man, that's wonderful. And then we have another couple who moved here this past Saturday. It's a Russian couple who've moved here by way of Knoxville, Tennessee. Vladi and Anna. Now, Vladi's downstairs with the baby. Okay. Well, now that's Anna. So stand up on behalf of you and Vladi. Yes. Yeah, they moved here just this past Saturday. We had folks from the church show up to help them unload the U-Haul and so forth. And man, praise God, that's exciting. And then today, our brother got in here to the church all the way from Kenya, Amos Kogo. Kenya. Praise God. That is wonderful. And then also we have two wonderful ladies who have come here all the way from Australia. Andy and Maureen. Oh, speaking of Australia, let me tell you my Australian story. Kathy and I were ministering in 2010. We were ministering in Australia. From Australia in Melbourne, from there we flew over to Auckland and ministered in New Zealand, then flew back to Australia to catch the flight to come back home. Well, the folks that had us come over in Melbourne, they took us to the airport to catch our plane to New Zealand. And the one fellow said, now here, I'm going to give you a cell phone that you can use while you're over there in New Zealand. It is programmed with my number if you have any problems whatsoever. You call us, and we will do something. We will help you. I said, okay, wow, that's pretty cool. Praise God. They said, now, when you get into the airport, what you need to do is contact the cell phone company and just have them switch the service over to international. And he told me how to do it. He said, you press this button, and then, you know, you tell them. And I said, okay. So we get in the airport. We're waiting for our plane. And I said, okay, well, I gotta do this with the phone. So I pushed the buttons to contact the customer service, and I'm listening. Then I get this recording. And the recording said, hello, thank you for calling something, whatever, the cell phone service. If you would like to go somewhere, you know, press this and press that and press the other. And if you want to change your service, the last thing you had to do is press or say phone. So I said, phone. I'm sorry, I didn't understand that. If you would like to do something, say this. If you would like to do something, say this. And then the last thing again, phone. So, phone. I'm sorry, I didn't understand that. If you would like to, and went through the whole menu again. Got down to the last one, so I said, phone. I'm sorry, I didn't understand that. Well, if you would like, homo, homo. So it went through it all again, got down to the last thing. This time I said, phone. Thank you. Someone will be right with you. That actually happened. Well, anyway. It's so good to have everybody here from wherever you are. We're in for a blessing here tonight. Of course, we've been in for a blessing every service. But tonight, Pastor Bronk Flint is going to come and minister the word to us. So,
Alan, Lou Galt. I'll remember that. I asked him today. In fact, when a pastor introduced me up here, I'm Bronk Flint, by the way, and from Immokalee, Florida, little town in southwest Florida. And by the way, whatever Immokaleeans, there are some of them that are tuning in tonight. Hello, Family Prayer Center of Immokalee. And my daughters are watching, and I know at least one of them. So Amber and Davy Jean, hello. And Josiah and Aubrey. Papa's coming back home. Okay. Hello. But I asked, L.A. was sitting next to me today, and I said, you know, when this preacher tonight, no matter what he says, or no matter what he does, I want you to just erupt at everything he says. Even when he introduces, or if he says, turn to this, before he ever gets to the announcement of where to turn to, I want you to say, glory to God, that's the best I ever heard. So when Jim was introducing me, that I heard him over there, yes, hallelujah, praise God. I went into Gary's room this afternoon. He said, you know, he had Mozart on. Gary did. Amen. And he invited me over for a cup of coffee. I went in there, and he had Mozart on. He said, you know, I'm going to tell Jim something. I said, yeah. He said, I'm going to tell him this stuff doesn't work. Really? Yeah. He said, yeah. He said, I've been listening to Mozart for 2 days now. And he said, I still can't speak a second language. So, Jim, I don't know. Weren't you trying to? Let me introduce you to my best friend and the love of my life, Candace Diane Flint. Jim started to stand. Oh, we've been married for 38 years. Wonderful years. This June 24th, we got married when we were 2. Oh, I'm lying. We were 5. Okay. But we appreciate being here, and we count this pulpit very sacred. Appreciate Jim asking us to be a part of this, and all the elders of Grace Christian, we appreciate you very, very much. Hallelujah. My assignment tonight, many of you have been following us, or some of you have been following us, I should say, on a particular series that we've been doing called, just forgot it. What does it take? What does it take? And we're going to repeat some of that, or we're going to go into that. If you already heard some of this, just say amen and pull with us. Amen. Because that's my assignment tonight, to go into. But really, my assignment is to do this, is to, very simple, not real deep theological expose, but it's just to do this, to identify where the body of Christ is at. And then it's really a message. My assignment is really a message of encouragement and simplicity. To identify where the body of Christ is at, and possibly, and I hope, where we're at, and where he's taking us to, and to encourage us to stay in the way. Amen? Not to get in the way, but to stay in the way. Oftentimes, as you read through the New Testament, this path, or Christendom, is called the way. And we need to understand what that's all about, and to stay in that place. There is, and I'm sure many of you that are here, if you're here and you came here, you traveled here, first of all, let me ask this. Maybe, I hope I'm speaking to the right crowd. Am I speaking to radicals in Christ? Yes. Now, I know that the word radical can have a bad connotation nowadays, but I'm talking about those of you that desire to see something in Christ, the glory come in your life, in your personal life, in your ministry, in your church, in your city, like you've never seen before. If what we've seen is not good enough, here's the deal. I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life, I guess. More peace. I'm enjoying my family, my grandkids. But there's something on the inside of me that says, my God, this can't be all. It can't be all. If this is it, then I'm not ready to settle for this. There's something more. There's something far more. And I believe that I'm here speaking to the right crowd. This message is not for everybody. Maybe you're here, or maybe you're listening, and you say, I really can't identify. I'm very, very happy where I'm at in Christ. And I'm happy where I'm at in Christ. But I'm talking about what we have as a group, and many other groups like us across the nation and around the world are crying out for a revival. Now, you can put it in your vernacular. That doesn't matter. It can be called a revival. It can be called a restoration. It can be called a renewal. It can be called... But you know that something inside of you says there's got to be more. There's got... I can't settle for this. If this is it, then Lord, just, you know, as happy as I am, take me home. Because I love my grandkids, I love my wife, but there's a desire, the closer I get to Him, there's something inside of me that says there's much, much more. If the blind could see in His ministry, if the deaf, the dumb, the dead being raised, the maimed, all that glory, and Jesus turns around and says, the works that I do, you can do also. And He gave that to us. And there's something inside of us radicals that are saying, we can receive this. We can achieve this. But we're looking at a time like we've never looked at before. Folks, there's a paradigm shift in the body of Christ. There's a vortex. I'm not trying to use big words, but there's a vacuum that the body of Christ is going into. And the way that you come out on the other side of that is determining where you're going to walk in these last days. It's determining your identification of where you're identifying with Christ. And listen, the word Paul said this. He said that day concerning His coming was not going to happen. Don't be deceived. Don't be alarmed. That day is not going to happen until some things happen. One, that man of perdition will be revealed. The other thing He said is that there is going to come a falling away. There's going to come a falling away. And that word falling away is, or falling away, those two words is one word, and it means, and it's the word apostasy. Meaning that in the last days, there is going to be an apostasy. There is going to be a turning away and or a falling away. And the falling away, you know this, the falling away doesn't take place in the world. The falling away takes place in the church. And there is this vortex, this vacuum that the whole church is going into. And based on where you stand and where you're going to follow and what you believe is going to determine what you're going to be able to be a part of in the last days. Now, I used to think, well, the falling away, I just thought, well, they went somewhere. You know, they left the church. They just fell away. They just went back out into the bars and back into the world. They just stopped serving God. The falling away is they didn't go anyplace. They didn't go anyplace, but they went somewhere. They apostatized from Christ. In other words, they apostatize. They went somewhere. They went somewhere in their doctrine. They went somewhere in what they believed. They fell away from what was the original soundness of truth. And this is not our assignment, but this basically is, in a certain sense, giving you a sense of where we're going. If my assignment is to encourage you to stay on this path, and we will continue to describe what that path is as the week goes on. But if the soundness of truth and not falling away from or apostatizing from a soundness of doctrine is what we're supposed to be encouraged not to do, but to stay in there, then let me just say this. There are so many different avenues that are in this vacuum that's sucking the body of Christ in. One is a message of grace nowadays that is just simply not described by the Word of God. It's just not described by the Word of God. Now, I'm a grace man, and every one of these ministers that are teaching, my God, we know this. We are not standing here today. You're not out there today for no, you didn't make it this far except through His grace. Except for His strength traded off for your weaknesses. And none of us have arrived at perfection. But there is a grace that's being taught, and it's not a falling away like they're going, we can't see Him anymore. In fact, it's actually multiplying churches. Many of the churches are getting bigger. So it's not like a falling away, well, they went back out of the bars. It's an apostasy from the truth. And it's a description of grace that's just not described by the Word of God. The more that I have gone into the Word of God, not even trying to understand, well, in particular, what are you talking about? Well, there's grace that it's being taught nowadays that it's really, no matter what you do, I'm not talking about stubbing your toe. I'm not talking about cussing the cat. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about some serious sins. It's not, they're teaching that it's not necessary to repent. It's not. Now listen. You guys are real intent. I know you're listening real. What is it? You're with me. It doesn't matter if Jesus speaks from earth in the Gospels or if He speaks from heaven from the book of Revelation. I've recently done a study and have been teaching warnings of the book of Revelation. And one of the things that I found there was this, repeatedly to the seven churches, which encompasses the whole body of Christ at the end of time, all the body of Christ is encompassed in those seven churches. Five of those churches receive scathing rebukes from the Lord. And one of the things that He continues to say to all five churches, He continues, now again, it doesn't matter if it's Jesus walking the shore of Galilee or Jesus in heaven, it's the same Jesus. And the same Jesus continues to say to the churches, repent. Yeah. Repent. And in fact, we just got through with Sardis. And in Sardis, he was such a scathing rebuke to Sardis that he says to them at one point, he says, look, and I'm paraphrasing now, if you don't overcome, then you run the chance of your name being blotted. Blotted means erased from the book of life. Then you go over. Now we haven't ventured into this, but if you just read over into chapter 20, the Word of God says, and those that were not found in the book of life were cast in the lake of fire. Would you say that it's important to have your name continually kept in the book of life? So what we're saying is this, there's an importance for us to be encouraged to continue on the path that we're in. Again, am I talking to radicals? I don't know if your church or where you're from describes it as revival. Maybe you're not even in a church. Maybe you're in a place where you tune in to a church like this and listen. But there's something inside of you that says there's more. And that's my description for you as a radical. Our vision in Immokalee is revival. The vision I believe that's in this house is revival. When I begin to talk about what does it take, and as we share this tonight, and if the Lord allows, if He doesn't, then that's fine. But if the Lord allows, we'll be headed towards Mark chapter 16. Maybe later in the week if I have another opportunity to speak. But this whole thing that that I'm speaking out of, and the people that are Immokalee that are watching this are saying, oh, Lord, Pastor, I tuned in to hear you say something else. I didn't hear. They've heard it and heard it and heard it. The reason being is this. For nearly 20 years now, we have been confessing, believing, that other bad word, fasting, praying. And we've seen some wonderful moves of God, and we've seen some tremendous miracles. But there, as I said, as I was sitting out in my yard one day, this has been a few months ago, and I was contemplating, and it wasn't out of a place of, it certainly wasn't out of a place of disrespect, but it was a place of contemplation. And the Lord was there. It is, you know, when the Lord's there and you know it. And it was like I was communing and I was like, God, what does it take? And I say for you as well and for those that are on this journey into Christ, what does it take? Because, Lord, we want to see more. We want to see far more than what we've seen. And that's really how this thing is birthed. And let me say this. As far as there's a necessity, folks, for the return of a spiritual church. Yes. Do you understand that? Yes. Let me say that again. There's a necessity for the return of a spiritual church. Well, I thought all churches were spiritual. The church is doing, the church at large, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm speaking to radicals here around the world. And this is what is kind of what differentiates us or separates us from much of the church at large. The church at large is doing what it can do. And we're not called to do what we can do. We're called to do what we cannot do. Now, sounds like an oxymoron. Yeah. Again? Amen. Glory to God. Thank you. The church is doing what it can do without the power of God. And this is called modern day ministry. The church is called to do what it cannot do except through the supernatural power of God. That's the church. They should be looking at us and saying, my God, nobody can do that except God's with them. Nobody can do those works except God is with them. And with that, I say this. If most of the church is doing what it can do, I'm talking about through natural means and good ideas, and they can do that without the power of God. Is there, now, Gary talked about, this wasn't necessarily his message, but he was talking about, he said, there are many churches and ministries that are called, and he didn't say it demeaningly, but he said they're just called to babysit people into heaven. And we thank God for that. Amen. Hallelujah. You know what? When we see our brothers and sisters in glory, I'm sure we're not going to walk past them with a pious, you know, I was going into that place in God where radicals live. I'm not sure about you because, I mean, you made it, but, you know, no, we're going to salute them all. They got there by the blood. But we're called to do what we cannot do. What? We're called to do what we cannot do. Except through the power of God. Now, this part I have to really preface because I'm sure if it's misunderstood, it could offend, and it's not meant to be an offensive. It's just an understanding of trying to get this across to you. And I'll preface as much as possible. I said this in part of this teaching months ago to our congregation. Now, see, we live in a little small community, Immokalee. Gary loves it. He's come often in the past. Jim loves that little town. Jim and Kathy. If you were there, you'd love it too. It's a small little town, 25,000 population, a lot of migrant workers there. And we live about 45 minutes from Fort Myers and Naples. We're just east of those two cities. Now, Naples is in the county that we live in. And Naples per capita is one of the statistics I heard one time. Per capita has the most millionaires in it of any county in the United States. It's incredibly, I mean, there are millionaire after millionaire there because they've all come to Florida and to South Florida and to that area and retired. But on the other end of the spectrum is Immokalee. There's a lot of migrant people there and not very affluent, a lot of poverty in a certain sense. But as a result of it, there's a lot of ministry, you can say, by some churches to the poor. There's feeding programs. The Catholics have a wonderful feeding program there. They have two or three nice facilities there. Oftentimes, the Naples has a ministry that they send over to Immokalee. And then you have the, which I don't know, but you have the, you have the donation of hundreds of thousands of dollars sometimes coming from these multimillionaires living in Naples. And so with that and all the government subsidies and all the things that happen positive in a certain sense for Immokalee and for Collier County, even though there's poverty there, there's nobody going without food. There's plenty being passed around. And I said this, and so here's the preface part. I believe in feeding ministries. I started to say programs, but that would be sounding a little condescending. I believe in feeding ministries. That's wonderful. Why wouldn't I? Jesus had one. Amen? Absolutely wonderful. I believe in that. That's wonderful. We may have one day ourselves. I don't know where our future. We don't presently have one. But I said this to the people of Immokalee, and to start with, they were like, what? And you may be the same way to start with. I said, as far as I know, and as far as I know, I've not read where anyone in the last year, and then I could expand that. I could say, as far as I know, I've not heard or read in the last 10 years, because of all of the feeding ministries, because of the local churches that do things individually, because of the millionaires that are giving in Collier County, and all the other different things, I've not heard where anyone has died of starvation. Nobody's died of starvation. And I haven't heard of that in the last 10 years. Now, I'm not saying those ministries are not valid and should continue to go on. They should. That's wonderful. But here's my point. This is the point. The point is this. Would you say if nobody has died in my county, because I've not read where they come in on this home and they found out these people somehow, I don't know how, evaded government subsidies, ministries, all kinds of avenues to support these people. Somehow we found them, they starved to death. Nobody's done that in Collier County in the last 10 years. Would you say, just by deductive reasoning, would you say that starvation, basically, in my county, I don't know where you're from, but would you say that's pretty much been conquered? I mean, that's not a real problem. That's not really a major problem. So feeding the poor is not a major problem. But I will tell you this. In the last 10 years, in the last year, there have been multiple dozens, and easy to say hundreds, of people in my county that have died of cancer. They've died of multiple diseases that money wouldn't help them. A feeding program wouldn't help them. Hope Hospice, though it was there with them to the end, couldn't help them or save their life. The only thing that would have possibly saved their life would have been the power of God. That's the only thing. The only thing that would have saved those people would have been the power of God. The only reason why I'm saying that is this. Is there a necessity for people like us? Is there a niche for people like us? Is there a niche for radicals that say, look, praise God. You, because here's the thing, people. Good feeding programs could not save them. The ordinary ministries in the church could not save them. Hope Hospice could not save them. And no amount of money could not medically have cured them. Only a miracle from God could have stopped their death. You can feed, now listen, you can feed the poor without power. Did you hear me? You can feed the poor without power. You can have ministry programs or feeding programs or feeding ministries without power. But you cannot do the works of Christ without power. You cannot do the works of Christ. And that's what we're here for on planet Earth. That's what you're here for at this conference. But the problem is this is not being taught in most churches today. And what is being taught, you can feed the poor without power, you can have all kinds of ministry without power, but you cannot perform the works of Christ without power. Now listen, the first step into whatever you affectionately call it, where you call it revival, renewal, this is my encouragement to you to stay on this path. But the first step for all of us is to continue to acknowledge that place. We must acknowledge that it exists, but it doesn't exist. What is it? Again, I'm not following. Folks, listen. It exists. It exists in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just because we do not see it in the earth presently in its fullness, it exists. And we must have a dissatisfaction within ourselves. If that dissatisfaction is not there, it'll never get here. If we do not say it exists, but it's not existent, it exists, but it's non-existent in the churches, we've got to go to a place where we say this place truly exists as sure as the matter in which this pulpit is made. It exists, but it's not inexistent in the earth. We've got to fight for it. We've got to fight for it. Turn to your neighbor and say, we got to fight for this. We must acknowledge that it does exist, but it's non-existent. If your church, in other words, if your church does not preach salvation, there won't be any salvations. If your church does not preach baptism in the Holy Spirit, there won't be any baptism in the Holy Spirit. If your church or ministry does not preach or teach the miraculous, there won't be any miraculous. Well, you say, no, he'll just sovereignly. No, no, no. I mean, it'll slide in every once in a while. Somebody will come up with something. But if it's not being preached, there will be no miracles. Hallelujah. Churches that do not preach the power for the miraculous will have no miracles. But this is where much of the church is. Listen, people will think, now this is where so much of, and I won't stereotype the whole world, but this is where so much of modern day America is at. Because this is what they equivocate to God, life in Christ, and going forward in Christendom. People will think that if you're, that if it's not, and it meaning all of this that we're describing, the power of God, people will think that if it's not in the service, it's not in God's will. Success and numbers, financial prosperity, and expansions have become the confirmation to most of the modern church of who God is and what His plan is for the church and humanity. In other words, if those things are being accomplished, if those things are being accomplished, what? Financial prosperity, expansions. We just put on another wing of the church over here. We're doing great financially, and all those things can be wonderful. God can be in those things. But as a stereotype or as an understanding, this is the perception. This is the persona of what so much of the church has, that if all those things are being accomplished, then it is expected that God is also confirming what is being taught or not being taught from the pulpit. Do you understand that? In other words, if you're having success and there's expansion and all these things are happening, then it's just kind of without just osmosis is like, well, then God's in all this. God's confirming it. We're expanding. More is being built. If a powerful pursuit of the supernatural and miracles is not being taught, if a pursuit of biblical holiness is not being taught, if a pursuit of spiritual gifts are not being taught, and yet there is prosperity in numbers, finances, and expansions, these will be the confirmation that the other is not necessary. It's not necessary. Folks, there's a reason why we exist on planet Earth. Glory. This is horribly misleading. This can only be accomplished when people do not know their Bible, of course, and to ignore certain parts because they choose to have their ears tickled. So what's it going to take? I'm going to remind you, and I'm going to be nice to you. I'm not going to keep you very late, but I got it at about 8:30. So if we go a little bit, so turn to your neighbor and say, it's okay, all right? Hey, we came to Dayton to have a good time, didn't we? Hallelujah. We came to Dayton to hear what it takes to go in. Hallelujah. Well, I'd have liked to stay, but I had to go get in bed by 9:35. So we're going to have revival, but glory to God. Turn to your neighbor and say, what does it take? Hallelujah. Okay. Thank you very much. In our Wednesday night, I'll just mention this again. You can go to our website and listen to it. Warnings from the Book of Revelation. There's two churches there. They're actually contradictory to each other. There's two churches that Christ does not rebuke. One is the Church of Philadelphia. We just got through studying that. The other one is the church at Smyrna. But the one at Sardis, the Lord amazingly said this, and this is where so much of the modern church is at. He says to them this, and again I'm paraphrasing, he says, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. In other words, you're not living up to as advertised. And so much of the church, and in retrospect of that, or in opposite of that, he basically said this, Sardis, and this is end time churches. He said to them, you have a name. Facebook is blowing you up. Social media is blowing you up. That you're movers and shakers and shakers and bakers and you got it going on. But this is what Jesus says, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. But Smyrna was this. He basically said, you have a name that you're dead. They were poor, but he said, you're rich. Listen, folks, there's going to come a time where all this is going to pay off. And I'm not necessarily talking about numbers and finances. I'm talking about the exaltation that only he can give, is that when our conferences go, and listen, these conferences are mightily blessed. And I'm just going to continue to go. I'm going to continue to come. But folks, there's going to come a time where Jim's going to invite us here, and we're going to come. If we keep doing, and if this word is true, and we do not abate, and we do not stop, we're going to come into this fullness where we're going to see the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead being raised, demoniacs being set free on a continual basis. Right now, we're teaching you lab. We're saying this is, we believe it's true. We're not exemplifying it in fullness yet, but we absolutely believe it's true. Hang in there. Amen? Praise the Lord. Again, radicals must acknowledge that that realm exists, but it does not exist. We must continue to preach and to teach the impossible. Amen? We must, against all odds, continue to say, this does exist. Listen, I'm prepared. I believe it'll be in my generation, but I am doing everything I can to pass this off to the young men and the young women in our church. And to say, I know that there is a generation that's going to receive this. But my feelings are this, why not us and why not now? Why not us and why not now? And besides for that, folks, to me, now this may be debatable on your part, but I believe that we're already in to Paul's prophecy or Paul's teaching in Thessalonians 2 when he said, there will come in that last day, in that last hour, there will come a falling away. I believe we're already in that falling away. We are. Thank you. Thank you, doctor. We are. Truly, and I say that with all respect to him. We are in that falling away. The church is already in that. So that lets me know, listen, if that's a sign, because to me, listen, folks, there's no need for you to come up and start talking to me about, it's not that I wouldn't appreciate it, but if you start talking to me about all kind of apocalyptic end time stuff and this happening and the dragons and all this and stuff, and you know, I can't hang with you. All I know is this, what I do see at this point, what is the confirmation to me beyond anything else is what Jesus said, the first thing that he said. He didn't say, you know, the stars are going to fall and this is going to happen. And he did say about the moon and all that stuff. But you know what preceded all that? Number one, take heed that no man deceive you. He was already talking about the apostasy that would take place at the end. So the apocalyptic stuff, it's not that I don't appreciate it. It's just to me at this point, it's mood. Because what I see more than anything else is I see the beginning of that falling away. Is there a need for people like us? Hallelujah. More than ever before. Now, what I see is that we are in a place of, at this point in time, and this is the way I saw it when I began to teach this lesson in Immokalee, is that we are in a point in time where we are like scientists. Now, you could use all kinds of examples. Lab technicians, archaeologists. We know that it exists, but it doesn't exist. We know that it's there. And so we know that if we continue on looking into God's Word, and we have continue to have wonderful men and women of God teach us, and we do those things in which we've been taught, then we know we're going to arrive at a place eventually. But at this point in time, before all of everything that we're believing for comes in its fullness and we're actually able to see on a continual basis, the blind see, the lame walk, on and on and on, we're in that place where we're like lab technicians. And to illustrate this, you're going to think, boy, this guy uses a lot of props. I hardly ever use props, but for some reason I do when I come to gyms. I'm going to enter the lab right now, and every lab technician should have a beautiful lab assistant. So, thank you, beautiful lab assistant. Thank you very much. Make sure you make your honey look real good, okay? Hallelujah. Are you ready, lab technicians? We're looking more and more into his word. through the years, as I've been a part of being under Pastor Dave's ministry and going to Tulsa, we have been adequately taught by men like Pastor Jim and Gary and Pastor Dave was one of the ones that I first began to hear him talk about all the inroads, and his favorite, of course, was praying in other tongues, prayer but slash praying other tongues, and that's what got me hooked, and that's where I began to go into God like never before, just spending a lot of time. This week seems to be a real wonderful underlining theme of worship. That's a big part of that, and we've exemplified that even tonight, and this morning was very, very powerful. Praying in tongues, meditation of God's Word, confession of God's Word. I think Jim actually combines those into two or into one, which is very adequate, and makes that one of the four pillars of his teaching on the inroads into God. There's praying in tongues, meditation, confession of God's Word. That one that, why did you say it? Fasting, okay. Fasting, and the one that is really, we're enjoying this week especially, is worship. And all those, and then of course, depending on who you're listening to at the Prayer Center Tulsa, the Holy Spirit's added to that waiting on God and what? Co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. So those are all other lessons. Those are volumes of lessons in themselves. But what I'm saying is that those things have helped launch us that are what we would call radicals. Now, we're not the bad kind of radicals. We're not going to hurt anybody. We're not going to inflict our faith on anyone. We're just, and we're not passive, we believe what we believe, and we believe that there's going to come an end time outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it's not going to come on everybody. It's not just broadcasted. It's to those who will go in. It's to those who will seek Him. And we're kind of like those, if you can go back to high school, if you can go back to college days, the lab, you go in there, the science teacher teaches you chemistry or blah, 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 and then you have lab work. Well, I liked lab work. I wasn't too good in the other, but I liked dissecting frogs and all that kind of stuff. You just cut them up, you know. But, you got these benches where everybody's working, and you've got these let's advance this. Okay, let's go past high school. Let's go into really, really, high tech. Because what we're doing is we're investigating to the best of our ability through every inroad possible, what's it going to take? What's it absolutely going to take to see the miraculous and to see where we're going? So, it's like we've got all these investigators, or we've got all these technicians, and you've got all these Bunsen burners, burning in these test tubes. And I never knew what was in those test tubes. You look at them in the Frankenstein movies, and you're thinking, what is that in there? It's got to be something high tech. But, you got the Bunsen burners, and you got the people looking into microscopes. You got people looking in there. We got to get there. Now, those are the teachers. Those are the preachers. Those that are the admonishers. Those that are saying, let's get together and have a conference. Let's go further than we've ever been before. And then you've got a guy, so this is what I saw. I saw somebody kind of going around and monitoring these guys and looking and saying, what do you got going on there? What are you seeing? How can we get to where we're going? What are you looking at in the microscope? Because if you're in a good laboratory, you got a technician walking around with a clipboard, right? And he's looking in there. So what are you looking at? Well, one guy is saying, you know, I'm looking at what I see is going to take us there is dying to the flesh, mortification. Well, I want to get away from that guy. Okay, but when the technician is looking in there, that's basically all he can see. And that's the best that he can see, and it is the most important at the time. It's dying to the flesh. Now, how many have heard messages from the Holy Spirit or from this ministry or other ministries that are ministering this week on dying to the flesh? Is that important? Mortification is absolutely important. Okay, you'll go over here, and you may run into another technician. What are you looking at? It's Christ in us. It's Christ in us. That's it. That's what's going to take us there. In other words, if we receive all of the images, and how many of you know that is an absolute truth? It's an absolute truth. We've got to come to the place where we see more of Christ in us like never before, or we come over here, and one of our old favorites, we don't have to labor long on this, is, what are you seeing in there, son? Well, sir, I see the mysteries. If we keep praying these mysteries, we're going to come in to this revival. What's going on over here?
I found it.
Really?
I found it. You guys, all the rest of you can just stop doing what you're doing. Oh,
what are you crying about?
It's the love of God. I found it. We just go into the love of God. All the rest of you can stop.
You got a guy over here. Woo, 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 I got it. What do you got? The rest of them would stop. It's our taking our authority. It's standing against the wiles of the devil. Is it those things? Absolutely. And it's all of them. It's all of them. But listen, whatever it takes, we've got to go there. We have got to go there no matter what it takes, because there's a generation waiting for us technicians to go to a place to say, look, whatever it takes, if it's an integration of all these things, we have to come to a place where Christ is formed in us, to a place where we introduce this to this world. And once it's introduced, listen, folks, I believe that once, all I can say is, look, somebody break through. It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be Gary. It doesn't have to be Jim. Somebody that will teach soundness after you break through. Break through. Because once there's a... And then every once in a while, they'll have me say this. Every once in a while, a group will come along, and I'm not saying this disdaining or condescending, but a group will come along with every once in a while with all this lab work going on, us investigating and teaching, then they'll stand up and yell, I've got it. Okay. I can tell you how to do this. Okay. What is it? Just be obedient. In other words, you guys are teaching the lab, but what you need to do is just go out there and hit the streets. And what you need to do is just to go out there, and they remind me, and I'm not, again, not condescending, they remind me of the old Nike commercials, just do it. Just stop talking about it and just do it. And there is a certain truth in that. But it's like, if you'll just do it, stop talking about it, just go out there and just make disciples and teach people that if they lay hands on the sick and if they just do this, then obedience will bring the acclamation of anointing, and by doing it, you'll be stepping out, and you'll put God basically at His word, and He'll just come and do it. You can stop all that lab stuff, and what we're saying by lab, again, no physical lab. What we're saying lab is behind the scenes prayer, behind the scenes fasting. Behind the scenes, looking into the investigation of what does it take, God? We have to be so desperate. This exists, but it doesn't exist. Long before the atom was split, everything on planet Earth was here to create the nuclear bomb. Nobody could do it until technology came forth. But it was still in existence. The power of God is here today, folks. We just need to know how to crack, get into this, if you want to say it that way. And somebody will say, just do it. Just do it. Listen, I've seen God use these hands miraculously. I would say I'm not qualified. I've seen miracles take place. But the notable miracles that I'm talking about, I've already just dude it. And it ain't just happened all the time like I want it to happen. I've already just dude it, okay? Gary gives a prime example. And Lynn's probably watching tonight. And he gives the Tommy Perez test. And it's very congenial. It's not condescending. He says basically this. Tommy Perez, Gary could do it more justice than myself, but I can take part ownership in this because I've actually had the pleasure of having Lynn stay with Candy and I for a couple of weeks before. Now, Lynn is a wonderful lady, but if you've ever been around Lynn and I, we have this bantering back and forth. We just really go at each other in a loving way. And wonderful lady. She lives in Long Island, and she's come to these conferences, and for years she went to Dave Roberson's conferences. She has a son. His name is Tommy. I'm not sure how old Tommy is. What would you guess, Gary? Late 30s. Okay, Gary has seen Tommy. I have not. I've been to New York. I know Lynn very, very well, but Gary has actually visited Tommy. Tommy was born to this wonderful, truly this wonderful lady, Lynn Perez, and he has cerebral palsy. Okay, Tommy cannot really communicate. Gary, help me out on this, but Gary's visited him. He's a wonderful young man trapped in a body that does not work for him. He does not work. And he cannot really communicate. Gary says that he's just so loving. And his kiss to you, he cannot actually pucker up and kiss, but his kiss is to take your hand and bring it to his mouth and just press it against his protruding teeth. And by that, of course, when Gary, you know, describes it, I'm a puddle by the time that he's done. But Gary says this, and this is the point that I'm making through all this, is about some that will raise up and say, just do it, just do it. Gary says, look, especially when people come along and say, look, this lab is not necessary. We found the path. Now, folks, listen. What we're after is this. We're after the miracles that he did, the works that he did, and that we'll do also. I'm not being judgmental about this. I'm just saying this. When he said that we will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, he wasn't talking about, well, Pastor, I want to testify and I want to thank you very much because you prayed for me. I had that headache. I went home, took 5 Advil, laid down for 3 hours, and glory to God, 4 hours later it went away. Or 3 hours, it went away. Well, glory to God. Woo! I had a strep throat. I took amoxicillin. You prayed for me. I took amoxicillin for 2 weeks, and glory to God, it left me. Praise God, you recovered. Hallelujah. That's not... He's talking about instantaneous. Right now, the signs of a believer. What Gary says this to those, this is the Tommy Perez challenge, and I would match it with him. He says, look, in a very loving way, he says this. Okay, if you say you found the path, all this is not necessary, we're doing these works already. Can you, Gary says, I will fly you, all expense paid, to New York and pay all your expenses while you're there, if you can get Tommy Perez out of the wheelchair. Now, that's a litmus test. It's not meant to be condescending. It's just a gravity of where the church is at. It brings a sobriety to where we're at. Even to the men that I've heard from other nations that have, and I believe them, I'm not contesting this, that say, look, we're having all these really notable miracles. And I've talked to some of those men. I've stood in Pastor Dave's office and talked to some of those men. And I think they're wonderful people. You know, the maimed, you know, the legs grow out and wonderful. Salute you, really, with, I'm not saying that sarcastically, in all due respect, but listen, when they come to America, they don't see those results. And I'm not saying they don't happen, but listen, what we're after is the power that it doesn't work just in a third world country. It gets Tommy Perez out of the wheelchair in Long Island or Staten Island, wherever Tommy's at. Hallelujah. So there's going to come a time where these lab coats are going to be exchanged into a place where we're actually doing these works. We're actually performing the works of Christ on a continual basis. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're just about to close. We may put this lab coat on again this week and go into Mark 16. And I believe that you'll enjoy that part, talking about the signs of a believer. But how many are having a good time at this conference so far? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, let me say this. Help me, beautiful assistant. No, not you, Jim. You're Kathy's beautiful assistant. Once we break through, somebody, I'm begging, I'm not being sarcastic, break through. Let us follow in, you know, in the draft that you take us in. Years ago, I did a teaching on this, or used this example. Like Gary's got one, I think he did a teaching on it too. And it just exemplifies the necessity for somebody to break through. You've heard this story. Many of you have heard this. It's not just a story. It's a fact. In the 1950s, in 1953, the world was focused. Amazing. It was focused on one thing that ordinarily does not demand much attention in sports. Most of, especially America, centers around football, baseball, basketball, those kinds of things. And then, of course, the world is into soccer and those kinds of things. But in 1953, the world was really focused on something particular. And that was three men competing for the four-minute mile. There was three men: Roger Bannister from England, John Landy from Australia, and Wes Santee from Kansas. And these three guys were bantering back and forth. Nobody had ever broke the four-minute mile. And that was before the days of, you know, the tremendous communication that we have. So it was like, if you read the whole story on this, it's a tremendous story. It was making headline news because these men were pursuing, and sports science said this, it's impossible. The human body cannot break the four-minute mile. They had gotten a lot of guys down. In fact, we had a young man in our church in high school. He was running a 4:36, which is really good. You know Alex? You guys know Alex. Alex was running a 4:36. That's really fast. That's fast on a mile. A young Haitian young man. But nobody had ever broke the four-minute mile in all of history. Nobody had ever broke it. These three guys were back and forth, news headlines. It was going past football, baseball. Can a human being break it? Sports science says no way possible. They said it cannot be broken. If a human body, if a human person tries to do that, it's very possible their heart will explode. They'll die at trying to accomplish it. So these guys, during that last part of 53, there was continual back and forth, back and forth. There's a tremendous article on it. Wes Santee would get close. These guys would all be within just, you know, like seconds of each other. John Landy from Australia, he was getting close. And all three of these guys knew. One man, they were getting it down within like 5-6 seconds of getting in there. And everything mattered. Every single thing mattered. If the wind wasn't right, if there was dampness on the normally charcoal tracks that they were running on, everything had something to do with just that last couple of seconds. Back and forth, headlines, news. Well, Landy in Australia hits a new world record, 4.03 something, you know, or whatever, and Wes Santee in Kansas. But Roger Bannister in May 6th, I believe it is, at Oxford University in England, it was like 6 o'clock in the evening. He had, I think, two or three of his colleagues pacing him, and it was a track meet with another university, and they were gonna pace him on the first three laps, and then he was gonna take the last quarter of a mile, you know, and he was gonna do his thing. Well, you know, I actually watched this guy. He's, as far as I know, he's still alive. Man, he looks great. But he was talking about that day, and he said everything mattered. He said, I was looking across the courtyard, and I was looking at a flag that was flying in a church, and he said what the wind was flying, and I was thinking, that's got to, you know, shut down for me to make this. He said just before they shot the gun off for the race, he looked over and that flag had went down. So what I'm saying is all the conditions had to be right in 1954, May of 1954. When they started out, these three guys paced them. At the end of the race, it's a goosebump article or whatever. The world is listening by radio. There's no television. The world is listening by radio. Europe is listening by radio. And when they get to the point, the announcer says, and a new world record, 3 minutes, and they never heard that it was 3 minutes, 59 seconds, and such tenths. He just made it by like, it wasn't even a second. But when the world heard and Europe heard by radio, 3 minutes, and the rest of it was never heard. The crowd went crazy. Humanity had broke the 4 minute mile. Two months later, in a track meet in Canada, Roger Bannister and John Landy. From Australia competed, and it was 2 months later, and there's a famous statue that these two guys are crossing together, and again, Roger Bannister beats John Landy, and the reason why, basically, John Landy from Australia, he's doing this, and they're touching, their shoulders are touching, and he's doing this, he's looking to see, and the turn of his head, just the turn to look back to see where Roger was, kept him from winning the race. But they both, interesting enough, they both crossed in less than four. They both, just 2 months later. My point is this, and now hear this. Since then, that record has went down and went down and went down and went down. One guy holds a record as having broke it 136 times. He's run the 4 minute mile 136 times. Another guy is right behind him at breaking it 135 times. Now, not many people, I mean, it's just not done every day, but now collegians and a few, not many, but a few high schoolers have broke that 4 minute mile, and it's went down and it went down and it went down. It actually has gone down 17 seconds from that. And many people now have broke it. What I'm saying is this. Once it was broken, it brought in a believability. We can do this. We can do this. And I'm telling you, once we go into this place that Pastor Dave used to call done, we're going to see it on a continual basis. We're going to see it on a continual basis. Amazing enough, just a year later, earlier, in the month of May, two men reached the top, the summit of the world. We watched Everest. You guys sit in our living room, and that movie Everest. And two men, one was a Nepalian Sherpa. That's a native an ethnic native, and the other guy, I'm trying to think of his name, Hillary. Hillary, last name Hillary, the first two guys that ever touched, they summited and topped. They touched the top of the world. If you read that whole thing again, there was expedition after expedition. There's hundreds of bodies up on Mount Everest. They don't get them. Helicopters can't fly up there. The altitude is where 747s fly, 29,029 feet. It's high. There's no oxygen up there. They can't get the bodies down. Actually, when you watch the movie, it's true to life. There's bodies. They walk by them all the time, and they're just memorials of people that tried that couldn't make it. Prior to May of 1953, amazing, the world record race was beaten 53. Two men topped and touched the summit. There's a little mound up there. They touched the summit. Do you know since then, it has been done by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Folks, there's a need. I got to close. There's a need for people like us. We've got to stay in there. It's not just going out there and doing it. That's part of it. But we've got to stay in the laboratory of prayer and fasting. And we've got to come back and pool our resources and say, take us in, Holy Spirit. If you're desirous to say more worship like we're hearing, then take us into that place. Give us everything we need to make this last stretch, because somebody's got to top out. Somebody's got to break it. And once it's broken, folks, it's going to be broken time and time and time again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Stand with me. You've been a good audience. I appreciate your attention.